songs. Isn't it a blessing to be able to get together every Lord's Day and sing truth, proclaim it to the Lord, and proclaim it to one another? Isn't that wonderful? Let's never take that for granted. We were, for a while, were unable to do that during COVID, and our hearts should really sing with joy as we come together and proclaim the truth to one another. So, open with me to Philippians chapter 1. Again, we're in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30 this morning. As you turn there, I'm just going to ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you that we know you, the one true living God. Lord, that we know that this book before us is your word, that you're faithful to your word. God, because you are faithful, this word is true because you are true. It has stood the test of time. And Father, we're thankful for that. And this morning, as we turn to it, we ask for your help. We ask for your help to make us submissive to all that you have to teach us. Lord, would you make it clear the truth in this passage, that as you had this truth for Paul and for the Philippian believers, it's the same truth that we need here today. So would you help us, Father, convict us, teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and instruct us unto righteousness, that we would be complete, equipped for every good work that you have for us. To the glory of Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. Well, I wanted to start this morning just by simply talking about a scenario that I have had happen in my life, and it's a scenario that I think has happened in a lot of lives of Christians. So, maybe not everybody, but a lot of us here either has had this happen to us or know someone. But you are in the midst of conflict with a friend, a coworker, or a neighbor. You're aware that this individual is an unbeliever, and you have spent years trying to build a relationship with them. You help them out as they need help around their house, doing work, doing odd jobs. You help them with their kids. You invite them over for family dinners. Whatever you can do to build a solid foundation in relationship with them and to let them know that you actually do, you care about them. You love them. You've shared with them that you're a Christian and that you desire to follow Jesus with your life. You've shared with them the gospel message, even affirming Jesus' love for them and Jesus' love for you and how we all need forgiveness as we're all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. You've shared with them then the joy that God has brought into your life practically since you've trusted in Christ. And your resulting desire then to again live day to day, moment to moment for Jesus Christ and for Him alone. You've invited them several times yourself. You've invited them to make a commitment to Christ. Would they make this decision themselves? But thus far they have been hesitant. Then a conflict arises, as it does in relationships. And you're praying throughout this conflict, this tension that's going on. You're asking, Lord, let me honor you, even in the midst of this, especially in the midst of this. Let them see Christ in me and through me. But in spite of your mindfulness of the situation and of Christ, this person that you're striving to love does something that you just feel crosses the line. And you lose it. You lose your temper. Causing you to do something that you wish that you could take back, but you cannot. And out comes those loathsome words that we all hate to hear. Well, that's not very Christian of you. Again, if you have not been in this situation personally, having someone say these very words to you. I am sure that you know someone in the faith who has received these words themselves from someone else. They are hard and bitter words to swallow. And many times, they're bitter words to swallow for two reasons. First, number one, there's a good inward conflict that comes. It's hard to swallow because they might be right. And a dagger has just plunged into my heart, causing me to feel like a hypocritical fool. How could I be so foolish? I may have just soiled all of my efforts to reach my friend with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, have mercy. Heal the relationship. Dagger to the heart. Number two, why is it a bitter pill to swallow? Well, this reason is not so much good. It's less good and more so the bad and the ugly part of us. We get angry. We think, well, this is unfair. Who are they to judge me? I don't judge them in this way. We might think of all the good things that we've done for them throughout the years and how we've tried to love them. And really, so quickly, they forget and judge me. You know, I really am a righteous person most of the time. This is just a slip up. This is a hiccup. And finally, you get to that place of, how dare they? And you break off the relationship. And you add more trouble to it. Well, whatever our heart's response, the good, the bad, or the ugly, whichever our heart's response, which again, it does come out in action. What goes on in our head and in our hearts when we face trials, when we face conflict in our life, it does act its way out. But whatever our heart's response, we know one thing for sure in times like these. We know that the world, as they're listening, they're also watching. And I can't fake my faith. It must be genuine. And show forth in genuineness. I must show forth in action, especially when the going gets tough. Because truthfully, anyone can fake it when things are going their way. Right? Now, God's grace is sufficient for the times that we fail. But I just bring this up because I want us to understand the world is watching. And we all get that. The Apostle Paul got that. He understood the reality that as Christians share their faith, that the world and that others around us are watching. People want to see if the message of Christ is true. And one of the primary ways that others can observe the truthfulness of the gospel when proclaimed from the people of God is if we live out the same principles of the gospel message in which we preach. Paul has been leading the Philippian believers and us through chapter 1 with this dynamic truth of to live is Christ and death is gain. The purpose of life is Jesus Christ. Knowing Him and following Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Serving Jesus by serving others is what I exist for. It's what you exist for. It's what everyone who has ever lived. That's why God has created us. And it's only through understanding this and then following through in action do you and do I truly experience a joy-filled life when we do what we were created to do. A life lived for anything else is emptiness. It's meaningless. Again, Paul understood this. He believed this truth, and he lived it as he stated to the Philippian believers that though it would be far better for him to die and to go and be with his Lord. Paul knew that the Philippian believers needed him. They needed him around for their own personal growth in the faith. So Paul, as he was dedicated to serving Christ by serving others, by serving his church, Paul was then dedicated to enduring for their sake. And he promises to come and to see them once again once he is out of prison. That's what we looked at last week. Now this week, Paul turns his attention to what the Philippian believer should be doing in the meantime. What should be going on in your life, believers in Philippi? In your life, believers in Kentwood? What should be defining us, and specifically them, before Paul gets to them? What should their focus be on? Paul says this, verse 27. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is a huge statement. We can read over it and not realize the weight of these words. Let your manner of life, it's actually one word. And literally what it means is to fulfill one's duty as a citizen. To fulfill one's duty as a citizen. Remember, this is Philippi, our first introductory sermon into this beloved book brought us back in time to Philippi, where everybody, we found out, was proud to be a Roman citizen. This is Little Rome, okay? So Paul hits home at something that they understood. They were Roman citizens with all of the prestige that came along with this reality. They enjoyed the benefits of Rome, but it was important to them. They also understood that they were then held to a higher standard of living. They were to live like Romans. They were better than the barbarians. And the believers that were in Philippi, they got this. They lived in this culture. So Paul says to them, "You are in God's kingdom. You are citizens of God's kingdom now." And that trumps this kingdom of Rome. And in God's kingdom, your constitution, what leads you in your code of conduct is this. It's the gospel message itself. Your code of conduct is the very truth that set you free from the slavery of sin. It's the truths found within the gospel message, the principles. He says, yes, you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you enjoy the benefits of that, but you are also to live according to it. You're to model it to those around you. Paul says, fulfill your duty as a citizen of heaven. The word worthy here has the idea of counterbalancing on your outline. Counterbalancing. It means weighing as much as, or it means of like value. So think of scales. Hey, think of ancient scales. On one end, you put the gospel message, the weighty gospel message of Jesus Christ. Paul says on the other end of that scale is your life, your actions, what you're doing. And they should go in line. They should equal out. Is that a weighty statement or what? Holy cow. As citizens of heaven, your actions in life need to balance out with the gospel message. It's simple. Practice what you preach, Christian. Practice what you preach. And some of us, if you're like me, you might come to this and think, just like I did as a young man and I came to marry my bride. And I went to scripture and it says, Larry, you're to love Naomi the way Christ loved the church. And you're to give yourself sacrificially for her. And be all about her sanctification and the washing and cleansing of her through the ministry of God's word in her life. That's what you're about. And I see that and I'm like, oh, it's too much. I don't know if I'm up for this task. I got to balance out with the weight of the gospel. I mean, the gospel is so huge. That's what makes my heart just filled with joy, is that I'm a sinner, and that which I could not do, Christ has done for me. And he loved me, and he died for me. And he rose from the dead 3 days later to give me a new life. Well, good news, Larry, here's that new life. Here it is. You live the gospel out. So how do I do it? I want to first encourage everyone quickly. Encourage you with two things as we move forward. First, let me assure you, hear that word, assure you that God never calls us to something that he does not promise to enable us to do. He will do it. Remember the promise of, hopefully we memorize Philippians 1:6. I am certain of this. We can be assured of this, that the good work that he has begun within us, he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It's going to happen. Believe it. That which God calls us to, though it is weighty and it's overwhelming to us, know that he and his power enables us to do it. Look to him for strength. Look to him for guidance. That's where we're going this morning, is the guidance from his word. Depend on him and he will help you. So secondly then, be encouraged that right within the text is the guidance. He simplifies things and he tells us what he is looking for. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, this is the in the meantime, but the so that is a really cool word. What it means is it's a marker. It's a marker that shows a purpose or a result of that which was just stated. So it's almost summertime. We're almost going to be going out into Lake Michigan and swimming. And I just remember growing up in Lake Michigan and seeing the buoys and finally getting up the strength of saying, Mom and Dad, I'm going to swim out to that buoy. I'm going to swim out to that marker. That's my goal. That's my destination. Pray for me. Right? But that's what it is. The so that, it's a marker. It's to show us what's God's intended result. Where is he wanting to lead us when he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ? Until he comes and sees the Philippian believers, they need to focus on this. They're citizens of heaven. And that carries with it the weight of living according to their citizenship. Their constitution is the gospel. They need to live it out and the principles found therein. What he says next is the result. That I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. The church standing firm in one spirit is the result of living worthy of the gospel. What does that mean? What does that mean, standing firm in one spirit? Let's analyze the marker. Let's analyze the goal. Standing firm. To stand firm actually carries with it the understanding of standing when facing judgment. Standing up and being firm, having a firm foundation when judgment is coming your way. You see, Paul was on trial for his life. And he had just gotten done talking about that. And about for him to live is Christ and death is gain. And he was going to go and he was going to preach the gospel at his trial. Well, even though the Philippian believers are not on trial, even though they're not about to stand before a council to be judged, Paul is telling them they were still being judged. And it was by those who were around them. Like it or not, dear Christian, understand that being a Christian means that your life is continually under the microscope. It's a reality. We might get bitter about it. We might not like it. We might say that's unfair. But the truth here is meant to drive something out of this. To drive something out of this reality that we're continually under the microscope. This world views our actions and makes judgment calls on how we live. Does it match the truth, quote unquote, of what they're saying? So how are we being judged? What must we stand in when judged by the world? We are to stand firm in one spirit. The idea as you go throughout this text is unity. Unity in the body has a huge deal to do with this. If we live lives worthy of the gospel, it will create unity amongst us. Standing firm in one spirit. Beloved, we cannot be at odds with one another. We cannot look at this world and proclaim Christ and the good news that he offers them and us and have them get involved in our lives and see that we are not unified as a body. It doesn't match. 1 John 3:10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet chooses or closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in that man? 1 John 4:20-21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Are there others in this church that you have issues with? That might have issues with you? I ask you this morning, what have you done about it? Honestly, what have you done about it? In your own head, in your own heart, have you reached out to them? Have you confessed your sin before God? If you need to, have you confessed your sin before another? Have you sought accountability in this? Are we striving for unity here at KBC? Some of us might think if there's relationships in our own minds of broken relationships, Some of us might think, well, it's too far gone. And I have no ability to be unified with this individual. They don't want to be unified with me. What do I do? Before I get into the what do we do, which comes in the text, I have had time recently with several people that used to come to our church. And I've had conversations with people that they all have attended our church, attended Good News, attended Alto Baptist. I mean, if you see a Baptist church in Southern Grand Rapids area, I've run into people who have attended them, not just one, but several, and are again onto another. The reality of broken relationships in churches causing people to leave and not deal with it biblically and not seek unity for the gospel's sake and the glory of God, this is a real problem. It really is. It's so easy to just break fellowship and go down to another church and be welcomed. Because everybody wants new faces. And everybody's about welcoming new people in. And what we need to be that way, but we need to be about the sanctification of the faces of the people that are coming in. We need to be about our own sanctification. And God works through the relationships of one another, through the bumps and the bruises. So I just want to plead with you this morning. Even if you are here and there is scars from other churches and other individuals that are not part of our church family, I charge you, make it right. In as much as possible with you, be at peace with all men. Reach out. Ask for forgiveness. Own what you need to own. And God will bless that. God will bring life where there was once darkness. But again, how do I seek unity? What do I do? God answers this question. I have in your notes just these three things. With one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. We're going to look at those three things. With one mind. This word, mind, is a simple word that refers actually to a person or an individual, their soul. It's the control center of that person, their beliefs and what drives them. Paul says that we, as a corporate family, are to be like one individual person. That's intense. How on earth can we be like one individual person? Well, what controls us? What controls us corporately and what controls us as individuals? Our hearts, our minds need to be controlled by the word of God, by the truth. This emphasizes how important the truth is that we believe from the scriptures. It emphasizes how important it is that we come together, and what do? Faithfully, every time we open up the word of God, we search the scriptures for truth, because that is what unifies us. We humble ourselves before God and we say, this is what we need. Teach us truth. And our submission to the truth of God is what brings us together as believers. All of us know this. Have you ever been a part of a really good Bible study? Not a book study, but a Bible study. Where you go
And week after week with the same people, you open the pages of Scripture and you study them together. You discuss them. You come to realizations of the truth together. You teach each other. And then you talk about your lives with each other and how you can put into practice what you've learned practically. And you're really growing. How do you feel around those people? How do you feel when you go home from those Bible studies? Those people are family. That's the family of Christ. You feel full. You feel energized when you go home from those Bible studies. And you want to have each other, and you don't have to force yourself to have them into your home. They're family. We get it. Be that guy. Be that gal. Be that person. Don't just pursue truth on your own. Pursue it together. Pursue it with one another. Let the truth unite us here at KBC so that we are like one individual, one mind, one person, one soul. Number two, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The gospel work, doing the gospel work together, unites us. Striving means to fight or to labor strenuously. Okay? I love sports. Here's a sports analogy for you. When you fight together and you practice together for hours upon hours, and then you take that practice onto the field together, what happens in your relationships together? Bonds are struck that last a lifetime. In the church, we fight for the faith of the gospel together. It means the belief in the gospel. We are about the mission of the church together. We're about the mission, what Pastor Bob said earlier, the Great Commission. We want to see others come to faith in Jesus Christ. We want our children to come to faith. We want them to know and love the Lord. We want to see people who are with us, who are in Christ, we want to see them grow in their faith. So we give ourselves sacrificially, labor intensively into these things. We don't hold back. We don't let other things distract us. This is what we are about. And when we fight together for this end, God unifies us. I've been doing youth work at this church for 5 years now. 5 years. It goes by fast. Keith has been doing youth work at this church for about 30 years. I don't know. Where's Keith? If you ask Keith about his thoughts about my favorite colors being maize and blue, he will not shy away from telling you how we must think I'm colorblind, because those are the ugliest colors put together at one time, maize and blue. And I'd say the same thing about his beloved green and white. There's Keith right there. But you know what? When we come together and we talk about the youth group, when we come together and we talk about what should we be doing at next level? What topics should we be teaching on? How can we instill truth in these kids and support these households, support moms and dads? When we start going through those things, I've been so blessed that our beliefs are the same and that our goals are the same, and we're truly unified. I know he would take a bullet for me. I would take a bullet for him. We're brothers. God has unified us, not just because we know the same truth, but we strive in it together. We work hard at it. We pray for the same things. And it unites us. So much stronger than any empty thing that this world can come up with, like Michigan or Michigan State. So it's important to understand, if we want those close relationships in the body, which I think most of us do, I hope most of us do. You can't sit on the sideline. You have to get involved in what's going on corporately at KBC. You know, one thing I love about our church is we're all about the household and the family, and so am I. We want to minister to households. But I tell you this, a warning, the household, your family can be an idol. And anything that takes away from your time at home with your family, I'm not doing it. And that's dangerous. You have to be involved, family on family, together, serving Christ, serving each other's kids, grandparents, loving on our kids. That's why I'm here. That's why Naomi and I and our kids are here, is because we have spiritual grandparents who loved on our kids. And we went on vacation and we talked about what was going on at church, and they were telling us what they were learning in Sunday school, and they cried that they couldn't come to church. And I saw the family of God actually living out, doing the ministry together, and it united my kids' heart to people who are much older than my kids, and it is such a beautiful thing. 90-year-olds, 9-year-olds serving Christ together, ministering together, the body, the family. Don't allow your family to be an idol. Get involved. Well, if we believe the truth of Scripture and we live with the goal of spreading the gospel, there will be a blessing in unity, but also there will be trials. There will be trials in persecution. It's what Paul faced. It's what the Philippian believers were facing. As Christ was hated by the world, so will his people that follow him. Philippians 1:28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Paul wants to hear that the Philippian believers are standing firm in unity of not being frightened when others oppose them for the sake of Christ. Remember, to live is Christ, and death is gain. So Paul says, do not fear your opponents. He's about to go preach the gospel. There's opposition. He's going to do it without fear. He's going to do it with courage, with boldness, because of their prayers. Paul's praying for them too. He wants them to do likewise. Paul then shares doctrine or truth to back up this claim and give the Philippian believers motivation to speak up about their faith. Even when they are faced with persecution, he says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This should shock us. It really should. It shocks American Christianity that is all about comfort. It's all about me getting what I want. Luxury. It says it's been gifted to you. That's a grace word. God is gracious in giving you something. For the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, resulting in salvation, the gift of salvation, put on the same par. Remember the scales? Equal. What's the second thing? Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The world hates you, Jesus said. Know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. It would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. We identify with Jesus Christ through suffering for him. We identify with him. As he suffered, we will suffer. And we understand this. We look around and we look at people standing up in our own culture against what's being pushed on us. And when they stand up for Christ, persecution does happen. It does happen here. We identify with Jesus. We draw near to him. We come to know him better through our suffering for his name's sake. And God also uses our sufferings to make us more like him, to make us more like Jesus. Count it all joy, my brothers, James 1:2-4, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let its steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In Romans 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Remember in Philippians 1, Paul is not talking about trials like going through cancer or life circumstances that everyone goes through that are rough. Through all of these things, we trust in God, and God draws us near to himself. We live for him through everything. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about persecution for his name's sake. It means you're suffering because you're opening up your mouth and you're telling others about Jesus. It means you're suffering because you're trying to live it and you're trying to obey him in all aspects of your life. And the world likes it when it pleases them and they benefit from it, and they hate it when it shows forth sin. And it shows forth that they are responsible to a God. This type of suffering is promised by God. It is granted, it is gifted to us along with salvation by faith. Are you suffering? Are you suffering? God uses it, and he promises it. Stand up for his name and you will suffer. But while God uses all suffering, again, to teach us to trust in him, this type of suffering is specific, and it draws our hearts to a greater love and a greater dependence upon Jesus that we would never find. We couldn't find it elsewhere. It brings conformity into his image. It's God's gracious gift to you. Believe that truth and don't fear. That truth causes us to accept it without fear. So, conclusion. We don't like being judged. We don't like suffering. No one does. But the reality is that our faith, and as a result of our lives, as we're under the microscope, living out that faith and believing and sharing that faith with others, as we go through that, we will suffer, we will be judged, and that is okay. It's okay. Know this is the truth. Know that others are watching, and use it for God's glory. Live the gospel. Strive together. Seek to be one with each other here at KBC. Seek to show this world that we are one individual, one mind, because the Bible is our mind. Seek to show this world that the gospel work is our greatest desire as we labor together and are unified in that. Seek to do it without fear, as those who oppose Christ oppose us. May God unite us in these things here at KBC for the glory of his name. I want to end by reading to you 1 Peter as we
just went through that together. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 and 15 through 16 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as cover up for evil, but living as servants of God." Let's pray. Father God, thank you that the gospel message has set us free. But Lord, not freedom for us to do what we want, whatever definition we come up with that. But God, you have set us free from the bondage of sin and the enslavement of it and the destruction from it. You've conquered it. You've conquered its power in our lives. And Lord, you invite us to follow you. You put your spirit within us. And you teach us the principles that are in your word, the principles of the gospel. And say, live them out. Be dedicated to them. I will develop them in you, and I will work through you and bring my gospel to this world. And the gates of hell will not be able to stand up against it. Lord, may we trust in you. And may we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and go forth as a church united in the truth, united in our serving one another and our serving our community with the gospel. And united with no fear for the opposition that will come our way. For our hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. For his glory, we do ask and pray these things.